Okay, as you can see by the screen there, I'm not speaking this morning, so I guess that's good. Pastor Terry is still out. He's going to be coming back this coming week, so he should be back on the podium on Wednesday night. And he's just taking some time off, some badly needed time off. So this morning, we have Pastor David Maestas from Calvary Chapel New Harvest, which is in Las Lunas, New Mexico, who's going to be giving us God's Word this morning. Well, so why don't you give a big welcome to Pastor David.
Good morning. What a blessing to see you guys. What a beautiful place you have here. I think you guys are also blessed with Pastor Terry. He's an awesome man. You have an awesome pastor. And so I'm excited to be here. And you know, I know he's, you know, Pastor Terry lives by example, and that's what makes him, you know, the man that he is, the pastor that he is. Because you look at the example, as we were in Epistle Read by All Men. You know, I thought about that as I thought of the story of the three men who were bragging about how they were giving their wives duties. You know, the first man said, you know, he married a lady from back east, and he said, you know what, I told my wife, when I got home, I want the house clean, and I want everything, my meal cooked. When he got home the first day, he didn't see anything. Second day, he didn't see anything. But by the third day, dishes were washed. There was a meal, it was spotless. Second guy said, he married a woman from the Midwest. He said, you know what, I told her that I want the dishes washed, I want a hot meal when I get here, I want the house cleaned. And sure enough, when he got home, first day he didn't see anything. Second day he didn't see anything. But by the third day, house was clean, dishes were done, there was a hot meal on the table. Third man that was there with him decided, you know what, he was pumped. He married a woman from the Southwest. He went home and he told her, I want fresh tortillas when I get home. I want the lawn mowed and I want the house cleaned. First day, he didn't see anything. Second day, he didn't see anything. But by the third day, the swelling had gone down on his eye. He was able to start rolling tortillas, load up the dishwasher, and call the landscaper. What's the moral of that story? Well, before I get in trouble, I better keep going. But anyway, some people are leaders and some aren't, and it's not about giving orders, and it's especially to your wife. That's not what it is. The reality is there's all types of people. There's doers, there's hearers, there's naysayers, there's complainers, there's all kinds. And this morning, I want us to examine our heart. What category do you find yourself in? Where do you find yourself? Would you be a Jonathan or would you be a Saul as we look at that story in 1 Samuel chapter 14? Let's open in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would meet us here, continue to meet us here. Father, I pray for those that have come. I know many come even battling on Sunday morning on how to get here and the issues and the flat tires and the sickness and the crying kids sometimes. We battle, it seems like Satan loves to throw wrenches in our parade. But Lord, I ask that we can leave all those things to the side and that we can look to you, that we can look to your word. Father, once again, move me away from this pulpit, Lord, that not my word comes forward, but yours. Father, minister to those that are here. Father, whether it be for us to change our hearts, to move, to be shaped, Lord, may your word become alive to us here today. May it move and shape us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. So if you could turn with your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14, we're going to take some of that today. It begins, now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father, and Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. So first of all, let's look at Jonathan was a man of courage that placed his trust in God. Since the beginning, we see that he's willing and he's not afraid initiate this battle. He's ready to go for it. He had already won one victory under Saul back in chapter 13. This time, if you looked at it here, Saul is sitting under the pomegranate tree, while his son Jonathan is looking to take more victories for the Lord. Jonathan doesn't even have the army with him. His father Saul does, over by the pomegranate tree. Now, the armor bearer that's with him was usually a brave man, usually a man who was loyal to the very end. Every officer in the Israelite army had an assistant like that. This assistant would help offer in fighting. It would help preparing for war, getting his weapons ready. He helped with all the details. He was like the right-hand man. And so he would carry the armor and the weapons for the officer. Therefore, he's the armor bearer. So we know David would become Saul's armor bearer. So Jonathan invites his armor bearer to join him. Let's go check on the Philistines. He said, let's go see what's up. Now, they're totally outnumbered. It seemed like a suicide mission. But Jonathan had no fear. He'd be the guy wearing the no fear t-shirt. He knew who was in his corner. I love that. He's a man who is confident in God, in the God that he serves, not in himself. Many times as Christians, we are afraid to take the battle. We're afraid to advance so many times. Instead, we would rather be sitting under the pomegranate tree ourselves, or we wait for the enemy to come to us and then defend it. It's important for us to become like Jonathan. You know, I grew up watching the Muhammad Ali. Many of you guys know, the older guys know who Muhammad Ali was. He was a heavyweight champion, right? And he used to do what they called the rope-a-dope. And his plan was, is he'd sit against the ropes and let his opponent come to him and beat on him for a while till he got tired. And then after that, Muhammad Ali used to just pretty much knock him out. He was a good champion. But I see so many times many Christians living their lives using the rope-a-dope tactic, but they never come off the rope to fight. They stay on the rope. And then they end up saying, I can't do it. They get into this syndrome, or they get into the poor Mimi syndrome, or the woe is me, I'm so persecuted. But because Christians, I believe, have stayed on the ropes for so long, we've seen things like prayer come out of the schools. Pulpits have grown silent across this country because we try to be so politically correct in order to not offend anyone. I was looking at some of the terms that we have come up with as a people so as not to offend anyone. For instance, a crook is now called morally or ethically challenged. If you're dishonest, you're ethically disoriented. If you're a drug addict, you're chemically challenged. If you're bald, you're follicularly challenged. If you have body odor, you have non-discretionary fragrance. If you're a bum, you're a displaced homeowner. If you're lazy, you're motivationally deficient. If you're old, you're chronologically gifted. If you're fat, you're horizontally gifted. And if you're skinny, you're deprived of carnitas. Anyway, that's mine anyway. I'm sorry, that was my own. Many Christians today have become silent people, no longer being the light of the world, hoping to not offend anyone. It was Tozer that write, religion today is not transforming people, rather it is being transformed by the people. It is not raising the moral level of society. It is descending to society's own level and congratulating itself that it has scored a victory because society is smiling, accepting its surrender. You see, in other words, we've stopped being the salt of the earth. Instead of changing the world is changing us. We didn't raise up the bar for society. We lowered the bar to become worldly. We want to fit in and still call ourselves Christians. You know what? We need more Jonathans. Too many are like Saul under the pomegranate tree. We have the weapons at our disposal in the Word of God, in His sword, but they do no good under the pomegranate tree. We need more men and weapons willing, with our weapons willing to step into the battle. Christianity is not now, nor has it ever been, a spectator sport. David didn't play the rope-a-dope. he wasn't afraid of facing his enemies, no matter the size. As a matter of fact, he was upset when everyone else sat back. If you remember in the text in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26, I love this text because it says, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You know, I love that text because David was a young man at this time. We see no fear. The odds were stacked totally against him, yet it didn't even faze him. He had courage. There was no fear in David. He had a total confidence, not in himself, but in the power of the living and mighty God. Everyone ran and hid. But David's attitude was, who is this guy? Who is this guy anyway? How dare he come against the armies of the living God? I love his heart and his attitude. Remember, Goliath was huge, but David didn't care. He knew that the battle was the Lord's. It wasn't his. Look at what happened a little later in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 48. It says, so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. Notice that David ran to the enemy. He took him the battle. You know, one man said this was the first mention of insurance in the Bible. David gave Goliath a piece of the rock. How about this one? Who's the greatest babysitter mentioned in the Bible? David, he rocked Goliath to sleep. One more, watch. Why was Goliath so surprised when David hit him with a slingshot? The thought had never entered his head. Oh, anyway, all right, I'll stop. I'm just telling you. I'll have mercy on you. Anyway, David was a young man, a man of courage, because he placed his trust in God. Jonathan, too, was a brave young man. We can see that. He's not willing to initiate the battle. He's not afraid. He's not willing to go forward. Our Father is looking for a few Jonathans that are willing to go forward, ready to charge, ready to take on the enemy. Not someone that trusts in themselves, but someone that trusts in a mighty and living God. One commentator wrote, God is ever on the outlook for believing souls who will receive his power and grace on the one hand and transmit them on the other. He chooses them that by them he should make his mighty power known. See, Jonathan and his armor bearer were going for it. They didn't tell anyone. They go alone. Didn't matter to them. They leave Saul under the pomegranate tree with some 600 men in his army. And look at verse 4. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozez and the name of the other Sine. The front of one faced northward opposite Mishmash and the other southward opposite Gibeah. Then Jonathan said to the young man who wore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It might be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. So Jonathan, notice this, he has to pass two rocky cliffs to get to these guys. You know, many times our path is not going to be easy. We have to understand that. The only victory that was possible here is going between the rocks, going between the jagged edges. And it may seem easier just to sit under the tree than to go between these rocks. Why go through the trials? Why go through the hard times? But in order to have victory in Christ, we must go forward. We must face the enemy. If our heart is right, we won't be hindered by the obstacles that come our way. Because we shouldn't be going in by our own power anyway. We go in by the Lord's power, by his power and might. Remember that Satan loves to confuse. He loves to discourage. He wants to take us out of the battle. The first chance he gets, he's going to do that because then he can get us to go sit under the pomegranate tree. Jonathan told his armor bearer, let's go for it. Let's go for it. Let's go to the enemy. And then he said, the Lord may choose to work through this venture in faith, basically. My paraphrase. That's what he's saying. So Jonathan was willing to go and see if the Lord would work or if the Lord would use him. He was willing to take this step of faith. He's willing to go forward. Maybe the Lord will work for us. Maybe he'll do something here. Let's go for it. And let's leave this in God's hands. Let's leave it in his hands. Even though there may be jagged edges to the sides and rocks on the sides and steep cliffs, let's do it. Let's go for it. Because he said, nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Neither the challenge ahead nor the number of the enemy matter. Look at the confidence that Jonathan has. Numbers don't matter. The size of the army don't matter. The weapons don't matter. Nothing matters to him because he looks to the Lord, because he knows that absolutely nothing restrains the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, many of us live by, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can go forward and trust that our God is going before us. Sometimes we are defeated in our own mind before the battle ever starts. God's word should be written in our hearts. That's why it's so important, church, for us to read, to stay in God's word, so that his word will be fresh and new each and every morning. Praying, seeking him. Church is important, that we lift each other up, that we encourage each other. We should be basing our life on his written word, and our actions should show that. Nothing restrains the Lord. We restrain him so many times in our own life. We build the barriers. We make the boundaries that we feel that he can't work through. No use sharing with my crazy uncle. He'll never come to Christ. He's lost. Or I'm going to stop telling my kids about Jesus because they think I'm weird. Or my spouse will never come to Christ, so I'm just going to stop coming to church, and that way we won't have this problem going on. I think I'll just sit over there by the tree. And so instead of just being forward and going forward and say, Lord, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to do this. You lead me. You guide me. You direct me. You soften hearts. I am going to talk to my crazy uncle. I am going to share with my kids. I am going to do those things that I need to. And I'm going to share with my husband or my wife. I'm going to do what I need to do, Lord. And you go before me. We have to trust him. Sometimes it's our own unbelief that restrains him from working in our life. Remember, we're told in Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, Jesus did not do mighty works in Nazareth. Remember, because there was so much unbelief there. It's just the carpenter's son. Who is this guy? You know what? If we don't believe, then why is he going to act on our behalf? And I'm not talking a name it, claim it type of deal. But we trust in him, knowing that he could do it. Our God can do all things. With him, we can see the barriers go down. We can see the walls of Jericho crash. We need more Jonathans, more Davids taking down giants. Now, Jonathan, we see, is not afraid. He's going for it. And so he hits up his armor bearer in verse 7. He says, so his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then, and here I am with you according to your heart. Then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. So his armor bearer is loyal and brave. And he says, let's do it. Let's go for it. Whatever the Lord puts in your heart, I'm with you, man. Let's do it. Even if it is only you and I, only the two of us, I'll be by your side. You can count on that. You know what? It is a good thing to have others by your side. It's good to even be the Jonathan. It's good to be the armor bearer. It's good to be by someone else's side as well. Because why? We can encourage each other. We can pray for each other. It's good to have that, to have somebody that's loyal and sold out, just as brave as you are, and with the same goals that you have, together looking to God to do great things, as maybe you both go forward. Lifting each other up in prayer is important. But what if his armor bearer would have said, you know, you're on your own, man. I ain't going to go up there. Those guys are too big. You know, they're too heavy. They're too strong. They're too ugly. You know, you could have had all kinds of excuses, right? We can do this. We can't do it or you know, just complaining. We're going to get defeated if we go over there. What if his armor bearer said that? You know what? This is the reality. And we have to understand this, that there are, I call them negative Norma. So if your name is Norma here, forgive me. It fits. Negative Normas in your life can hinder God's work in your life. They can hinder the things that God wants to do in your life and through you by listening to all the naysaying. And they're the ones that complain and say, you can't do it. We can't do it. You shouldn't do it. Don't do it. And it's just always hindering you. Be careful with the negative Normas in your life. You don't want them around you to bring you down and to hinder the work that God wants to do through you. Because in ministry, even, there's all types of people. There's the loyal, the true, the steadfast, and there's also the negative Normas. And then they spread to the other negative Normas. And then they flock together and they're negative about everything. If you want to see God do great things in your life, stay going forward. Stay trusting in Him. It was because if you become like them, if you begin to complain, as Christians, we shouldn't be complaining, right? We're blessed today, even having life this morning, even having a heartbeat. Every breath we take is such a blessing. But when we complain, know this. It was Mark Twain that said, don't complain and talk about all your problems. 80% of the people don't care. And the other 20% think you deserve them. So, you know, why complain? It's not even worth complaining, you know. There's a battle going on right now. And we need more Jonathans. We don't need the negative Normas. We don't need that. But notice that Jonathan is willing to serve the Lord and take action. He's also willing to wait if necessary, if it's not God's will. Notice that. He's not willing to push through this thing without knowing for sure if the Lord is going before him. He's basically saying, Lord, if you're going before me, let me know. If you tell us. If they say, come and get us, then we know the Lord has delivered them. He knows this. This is his way of confirmation. But if they say, stay there, we're going to get you, then the answer is no. That means you're not going to go before us. That means the Lord is not behind it. So it's not unbelief on Jonathan's part that he brings up this type of fleece, but he seeks direction. He seeks a sign. Lord, close the door, in other words, if you don't want us to go up through it. Or open the door if you do want us to go through it. One or the other. Going through the doors that are not open can cost us dearly. It's important for us to seek the Lord to make sure that he's leading us. Because the wrong move by Jonathan and his armor bearer can cost their lives. So it's important. The odds are against them without the Lord. The odds are with them with the Lord. See, the scales tilt to their side. As in our own lives, when we wait for the Lord in our own lives, the odds are in our favor. When we go without him, we take our own chances. It's important to wait on the Lord, church. Verse 11. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you something. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. So you see, the Philistines are mocking Jonathan now and his armor bearer. And they're saying, look at these guys are coming out of the holes. Look at them. They've been hiding in these holes. Now they're coming out of the holes. The Philistines said, come up here. Come up here, basically, so we can teach you a lesson, is what they're saying. But that's just what Jonathan wanted to hear. That was a sign from God. So Jonathan said, let's go get them. The Lord has delivered them into our hands. There's the open door. God is going before them. There is no need to fear. God is going to lead us. Jonathan acts on God's lead. He goes for it. He does it. He went for it. Which brings up another point as we look at this part of the study is procrastination. This is where we miss out, I believe, in many great things that God wants to do in our lives, that God wants to do through us. Staying in neutral, just spinning our wheels, not moving forward. They could, you know what happens sometimes, and they could have done this, you know, they could begin to reason within their own minds. And I think we're guilty of that, because we can begin to say, wait a minute, did he say come up to us, or the sum is up to us? You know, what did he say? Or did he say come, or did he say crumbs? I'm getting hungry. Which one did he say? I'm not sure. I better wait. Let's just wait. And so we do that. That's how Satan works. He brings confusion into our hearts, into our minds. And instead of going for it, we go back into neutral and we just wait again. And we take ourselves out. I'm not sure if that was God. I'm not sure if that was him. So Satan brings doubt into our mind when we're ready to go forward. You know what? There are would-be leaders sitting under pomegranate trees all over the place. They sit there reasoning within themselves in this same way. You know, thinking, well, should I have stepped into ministry? Should I have done this? Should I have done that? Should I have, you know, there are all these questions. Do you remember that Jesus rebuked the disciples for reasoning away his power and his might? They had forgotten the bread, if you remember the story. Jesus warned them of the leaven of the Pharisees, and they went off on Matthew chapter 16, verse 7. You could take a note on this. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? In other words, he's saying, don't you guys remember the obstacles that were before me? Yet for few or by many, the Lord will have victory as he did then. But we look at the obstacles and we begin to reason. Like they did, we began to reason, and you see great would-be leaders sitting under the tree because they continue to reason things out. Jonathan didn't. He stepped forward, and he didn't take credit for it either. He said, the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. He gave all credit to God in this. Not I, not you, not anyone else. The Lord has given them into our hands. Look at verse 13. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about half an acre of land. So Jonathan and his armor bearer tore it up. I mean, they went for it. The two men killed about 20 men by the hand of God. Jonathan knew nothing restrains the Lord, by many or by few. It didn't matter to him. Jonathan wasn't looking for an easy battle either. Remember, we read here, he climbed up the rocks on his hands and his knees. Sometimes we have to take a tough route to see the Lord do great things in our life. Sometimes it's a rough road, man. Many would have given up at that point. Many would have said, I'm not going to crawl up there on my hands and knees. I'm not going to do the go between those rocks. I'm not going to, they're steep. I might get cut. I might fall. I'm not going to do that. Lord, you're going to have to give me an easier route if you want to use my life. If all were looking for an easy path, if all of us were doing that, you know what? You won't be used as much as if you just said, Lord, here's my life. I want to be used, Lord, whatever it takes, Lord, use me, go before me. And if we have to not be afraid to step in there and to go for it. I mean, look at the life of Paul and how greatly he was used. Yet this man was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was imprisoned. It's not always easy as a Christian. Procrastination is not good either. It could take us out. Jonathan said, let's go. Sharpen up the sword, it's showtime. It's time to go after these guys. I'm sure he prayed, Lord, go before us, guide the sword, help, give me the strength, give me rest, whatever it takes to get up there to win this battle. Give me the energy, Lord. I'm sure he did. But our unwillingness to act can be a hindrance to the great things that God wants to do in our lives. And you know what I found over time? The most common response I get from Christians when they're asked about stepping in and doing something greater, they say, I'm praying about it. I hear that. Man, you've been praying since lava lamps were cool, man. Since we're doing disco, man. Come on. Jonathan was a doer. He was looking to take victories for God. Right now, right then. It didn't matter to him. And you know the rest of the story. By the time it was said and all done, Josephus writes that there were some 6,000 Philistines killed in this rout. But it took a Jonathan trusting God to bring great victory for God. By many or by few, no matter what type of weapons, it was God who brought the victory. But Jonathan was used by God to initiate it. And I entitled this message, Get Out From Under the Tree. Because there are many Christians that are living under the pomegranate tree. We as Christians need to get out and get into the battle. You know, the reality is this. Some are simply enduring today while waiting for tomorrow. That's how some are living. Some of us are living our lives. All the while, the world around us is becoming more and more evil, more and more ungodly. I thought of the story of if you're here that were born in the 40s or 50s or 60s, when you see this whole world changing, you wonder, wow, you've seen a lot of change over the years. And I thought of the story of these two men that were talking, and it reminded me when one was reading the paper to the other, and he read about a methamphetamine bust there in town. And the man asked a rhetorical question of his friend. He said, why didn't we have this drug problem when you and I were growing up? And his buddy told him, you know what? I had a drug problem when I was young. I was drugged to church on Sunday morning. I was drugged to church for weddings and funerals. I was drugged to family reunions and community socials no matter the weather. I was drugged by my ears when I was disrespectful to adults. I was also drugged to the woodshed when I disobeyed my parents or when I told a lie, brought home a bad report card, did not speak with respect, spoke ill of the teacher or the preacher, or if I didn't put forth my best effort in everything asked of me. I was drugged to the kitchen sink to have my mouth washed out with soap if I spoke profanity. I was drugged out to pull weeds in mom's garden and work in the fields. I was drugged to the homes of family, friends, and neighbors to help out some poor soul who had no one to help him out, to mow the yard, to repair the clothesline, or chop some firewood. And if mother had ever known that I took a single dime as a tip for this kindness, she would have drugged me back to the woodshed. These drugs are still in my veins. They affect my behavior in everything I do, say, or think. They are stronger than cocaine, crack, and heroin. And if today's children had this kind of drug problem, America would be a better place to live, even today. We need more Jonathans, Christians. We have too many sitting on the fence. We as Christians have been on the fence way too long. In wanting to be politically correct, we have failed our kids. In wanting to be politically correct, we have failed our God. We think that offending someone is a bad thing, that is wrong. Listen, but if a person is living in sin, he or she should be offended by the Word of God, myself included. The Word of God should pierce our very soul. We don't want to change the word because it offends people. You see, we don't stop sharing the cross because they think we're weird. They think we're a Bible thumper. We don't stop. It was Paul that wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." Christian, we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to many. Many will be offended at the mention of Jesus' name. Jesus has paid such a high price for us to water down his word. We are to be the salt of the earth. We are to be the light of the world. Jesus died that we may live. He paid such a high price for us. We have a message to tell everyone. We have hope to share with this world. Jesus carried the sins of the world on the cross that day. And there is forgiveness for the sinner. There is hope for the lost. But Christian, change begins here in the church of God. It begins in our own lives. If we are living our own life in sin, our word to our family and friends and our co-workers and those that know us is void, because they will look to us as hypocrites. Change begins right here in my heart. Revival begins right here in my heart. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Listen, we can't expect the world to get it right if we, church, live in compromise, if we are afraid. God is looking for a few Jonathans who are willing to be used. You've been given one life to live, a life that passes quickly. One man said that life is like a candle in the wind. Honestly, some of us are living in a storm. It's a hurricane in some of our lives right now with that candle. The psalmist wrote, Psalm 90, verse 12, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." You know, when my boys, I have two boys that wrestled all through their schooling. And when they were in high school, they had a coach that used to tell them every time they walked onto that mat, he would tell them, "No regrets. When you get off that mat, I don't want any regrets from you guys. You give it all you've got. I don't want you looking back and complaining. I could have, I should have, I might have. No regrets." Same thing goes for us, Christian. When you look back at the end of your life, let us have no regrets that we did it, that we were Jonathans, that we went for it, that we gave it all we had. And if you're not a Jonathan, find a Jonathan and stick to him and lift up his hands. Become like that armor bearer that's there by his side. But let us get out from underneath the pomegranate tree. And may the words of David be true in our hearts. In Psalm 19, verse 14, I'll end with this. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God, and my strength and my Redeemer." Amen?
Amen.
Amen. If you would stand with me as we end in prayer. I want to also give you a chance here today. I want to give you a chance. I don't know everyone here this morning, and I don't know if you're visiting, but I definitely want to give you a chance to take that bold step, like Jonathan. No fear, no hesitation. Maybe you've never made a public proclamation of your faith. Maybe you were invited here today. Maybe you've been here attending for a while and you've never made that proclamation. Sometimes we hold out because we think we're not worthy. Satan condemns our life and he tells us, "You shouldn't even be here in church this morning." That's what he does. But Jesus hung on the cross that day for your sins and for my sins. He hung on the cross and he carried them all on the cross that day. And then he said, "It is finished. It is done. The price has been paid, and it is by his shed blood that we are made worthy." It's not by anything that we can do. So you need to know that Jesus loves you. You are precious in his sight. Your past is not in question. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you have a scroll of all your past sins, because then we would be questioning his blood. His blood cleanses every one of us that come to him and cry out to him. So I want to give you the opportunity. I want to give you a chance. You can come up here. I just want to pray with you. I'll give you that opportunity now. If you're here today, remember, revival begins here in the heart. It takes a Jonathan to step forward and say, "You know what? Here I am. Lord, I surrender." So if you're here this morning, you haven't done that, I want to ask you to come forward, and I want to pray with you before we close. I surely want to give you that chance. Anybody at all, step forward, and I'll pray with you. I want to give you a chance to stand publicly and profess, because if we can't do it here, if we cannot profess publicly here before our church, how are we going to do it out there with our coworkers? How are we going to do it out there with our family? How are we going to do it out there in the world? We want to be Jonathans. We want to be those men and those women who are not afraid, that look to God and trust in Him. If there's anybody here, step forward. Come forward. Amen. Anybody else? Come up here. There's plenty of room. There's plenty of room at the cross. Don't be afraid to make that profession, man. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day. Anybody else? There's time. You know what? I know there's others here. The Lord is speaking to your hearts. And whatever, you're in a battle right now. And you're in a battle. You're in that place right now where you don't want to do it. It don't matter where you're at, whether you're in the overflow, wherever you're at, man. If that's you, don't leave this place knowing that you said no. Be a Jonathan. Go forward. Say, Lord, here I am. Anybody else? Take that step of faith. Take that step of courage. It is a bold step to come forward and before the church. And you know what? God knows. God knows your heart, man. Come forward. Anybody else? Before we close. Amen. Keep coming, man. Whatever. Listen, God loves you, man. It doesn't matter what your past was. It doesn't matter where you've been. God loves you, man. It doesn't matter. Don't let anyone condemn you. Praise God, man. Anybody else? Anybody else? Come forward, man. There's you know, we know there's room at the cross. Amen? There's room at the cross, man. Anybody else? Come forward, man. You make that profession here before your church. If you can't make it here, how are you going to make it out there? Amen. Step forward. Anybody else? I want to give you that opportunity. Join this group here that's come forward. I know there's others, man. Anybody else? Before we close, I know you won't feel good leaving this place knowing that the Lord is speaking to your heart. Anybody else? Step forward. Praise God for you guys. I'm going to ask you guys to pray with me. These aren't magic words, no. These are words, they have to come from your heart, man. Pray with me. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for carrying my sins, Lord. Father, I surrender. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. From this moment forward, guide and direct my life as I go forward in battle, fighting for you, Lord. Guide my life from this moment forward in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God for all you guys. I don't know, do we have a prayer team up here? If you can go to our right. Go this way, you're right. Also, if there's any prayer requests, if you guys need any prayers after we're done here, anyone's hurting, just come up to the front and they will pray with you. If you guys can go to your right here, to my right. Thank you guys for allowing me to be here. What a pleasure to be here sharing with you guys. May God bless you guys. We'll see you next round.